April 12th. All of us enjoyed a Easter Sunday last week. I hope you had a good time with friends and family and food and all the things that go with that. But the question that we have, I think, has always been the question. The disciples are facing that question is, Easter Sunday's come and gone. Now what? What comes next? Because the truth is that Easter, for all its celebration, for all the joy, the power, the assurance, Easter doesn't instantly, automatically remove fear. It doesn't automatically erase doubt. It certainly does not make life suddenly and instantly neat and certain. And that's exactly where today's gospel reading meets us. In John chapter 20, verse 19, we're told that the disciples were gathered together, and it said, the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked. And why? For fear. For fear. Now, they had already seen the empty tomb. They saw that. They had already heard, just before this passage today, Mary Magdalene saw Jesus and came and told the disciples. He said, I have seen the Lord, in verse 18. And yet, they are still hiding. The doors are locked. The room is closed. Their hearts are still afraid. And I think if we're honest, that's a familiar feeling, a familiar place to be. As human beings, we believe, yet we still worry. We trust, but we still have questions. What's going to happen? Did I make the right decision? Is God going to answer this prayer for me? We celebrate Easter and all the pageantry and all the emotion of it, but as humans, we, as fallen beings, we still carry fear in our everyday, ordinary life. And it's into that reality that Jesus comes. That reality of fear. Before we move too quickly to the resolution of all this, we need to sit in this gospel story. And to be honest, as the disciples were sitting there in that locked room. Because that verse in John 20:19 reveals something that's deeply true about us. The doors were locked for fear. They were followers of Jesus, committed to him, still committed to him, yet they were afraid. And fear has a way of closing doors. It closes the doors to courage. It can close the doors to trust. It can close the doors to hope. And sometimes fear can lock us up into places that we were never meant to stay. Our fear of the future, our fear of loss, our fears of uncertainty, our fear that God may not come through. And I don't want to say here, I don't think the disciples are failing here. They're human. Like you and me. But the scripture consistently shows us over and over again that faith does not begin where fear is absent. Right? You have to get rid of fear first. In fact, faith begins right in the middle of fear. And it's precisely into that fear, not after it's resolved, that Jesus steps in. As we see there in that Gospel of John, beginning verses. He gives the gift of peace. We saw Jesus came and stood among them. Poof, appeared and said, peace be with you. He says again in verse 21, peace be with you. And notice he did not say, hey, why are you so afraid? He didn't rebuke their fear. He didn't question their faith. Instead, he offered his presence and he gives them peace. Not the answers to trouble, but his presence, the presence of Christ. The doors were still locked. The situation outside had not changed, but everything inside that room was different, is different now because Jesus is there. This echoes the confidence we hear in the psalm reading today. We saw in verse 10, for you did not give me up to the grave, or let your faithful ones see the pit or see decay. Peace is not rooted in circumstances. Peace is rooted in the presence of God. And even so, this story we see in the gospel doesn't move in a straight line, does it? We have Thomas and the problem of doubt. Thomas was not there when Jesus first appeared. I don't know, he's getting out, getting groceries, whatever he was doing. And you can imagine, he gets back and everyone's all excited and he's like, really? And when they told him, we have seen the Lord, just like Mary did. We have seen the Lord. What did Thomas say? Unless I see the marks and the nails, unless I put my fingers into those marks, unless I see and feel that gash in his side, I will not believe. Now, Thomas is often rebuked and reduced to a label, right? Doubting Thomas. But I think what we see here is just honesty. He didn't want a secondhand faith. He wanted to see himself. He wants that real encounter. When doubt appears in our life, when prayers seem unanswered, when suffering seems to be overwhelming, when God feels distant, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is. I think Thomas had belief. He just had doubt. And Jesus met him there. Didn't rebuke him immediately. He just said, okay. Okay, I'm here. I think Scripture shows us that the doubt can become a pathway to a deeper faith when we bring it to Christ and when Christ is with us. You know, doing campus ministry for so many years, as I traveled to churches, as I would, you know, talk with students, and that parents especially were just so concerned when I'd go visit their churches. You know, and they were very encouraged that there were campus groups, that kind of thing, but it seemed like over and over their fear was, my child is going to lose their faith. I'm not going to be there for them. They're going to hear new things. They're going to see new things. They're going to talk to new people. And I'm afraid for my child's faith. The thing is, and I always assured them, I said, hey, as much as I'd love to just tell you everything's going to be okay, the truth is, and it's true for them, it's true for all of us, at some point in our lives, our faith has to be ours. Not what we grew up with, not just from attending church every Sunday, not just in knowing Bible verses, knowing doctrine, knowing the right things to say. It has to come from an encounter with Christ. For all of us. And that is the invitation that Jesus gives to us. The good news is that Jesus doesn't avoid Thomas's doubt. He meets it. He wants to meet it. He wants to assure us. And he saw it directly, as we see there in verses 26 to 29. Fine. Here's my hands. Here's my side. I'm here. Stop doubting. And it was interesting that, you know, this is after a week week went by, 8 days, before he came back again and saw Thomas. So Thomas had to live for 8 days with all the other disciples chattering and happy and trying to convince him that Jesus did appear. But Jesus came and met Thomas exactly where he was, exactly where he needed Jesus to be. He invites him to see and to touch and to believe. And when that happened, Thomas gives one of the clearest confessions of all Scripture: "My Lord and my God." That's what an encounter with Jesus does. When someone truly sees Jesus, encounters him, when the eyes are opened, the ears are opened, that is the response. Then Jesus says to him, "Well, you see, you touched, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." That's where we are, isn't it? We've not seen him, physically speaking, right? But that we believe. But even then, I do not think that our belief, our true belief, it doesn't come from seeing physically, but it does and must come from an encounter with Christ. That scene at the end, when he breathes on that Holy Spirit, that is our encounter. That is the reality, the presence that we can know and understand and feel and is real as this podium right here. We haven't seen him the same way, but we are still invited into a real and living encounter with Christ and faith. That is what the story of Thomas tells us. But faith is not built on emotion alone. It is grounded in the bold proclamation that we heard in our Acts reading. Finally energized, Peter the denier, Peter the betrayer, Peter the wimp, stands up because of his encounter with Christ, because of the Holy Spirit. And he proclaims, he says, "This Jesus that you crucified and killed, but God raised him up, having freed him from death." What was the message? He is risen. That was the message. And then in verse 32 of Acts 2, "This Jesus God raised up, and that of all of us are witnesses to it." This Peter there references Psalm 16, showing that Jesus' resurrection was always a part of God's plan. He didn't allow his faithful one to see the grave. He did not allow him to see decay. The resurrection is not a symbolic thing. And there are those who would try to do that. The resurrection narrative of the Bible is one of spiritual renewal or of just daily living your best life. Resurrection is resurrection. It is the foundation of Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 15, Paul dives into that deep. And he says, "I have given to you as of first importance what I also believe, what I also received, that Christ died according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and he appeared to the apostles, and he appeared to 500 people at one time, and he appeared to James, and he appeared to all the disciples, and he appeared last of all to me, the least of disciples." It's resurrection. That is the foundation. I've been thinking this week and lately about this whole idea of, evangelism and sharing our faith and how in Scripture, how resurrection is so central to that message of how I've been so ingrained in my whole life of, you're fallen, you're apart from God, you need someone to bridge that gap, and just say this prayer and you'll be okay, kind of a deal. And how do we speak resurrection life to people? Because that's what they need. That's what they seek. Yes, our sins are forgiven, and it's because of that sacrifice. But our lives today, our experience today and now, the hope we need, the assurance we need, is in resurrection, and we have that. Even now, it's an already not yet. We have the power of the resurrection in our lives today, and we have the assurance of resurrection in the future. And because of that, death does not have the final word. And we have to understand, I think, so much that this resurrection is not just something we believe. All right? It is something that transforms how we live. That's what Peter was talking about. Peter in 1 Peter. Verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A living hope. A living hope. Not fragile, not temporary. Living hope here now. Resurrection gives us hope now. Resurrection life is now. And we're reminded by Peter here, and this is so important. The song we sang today, we're fitting in with that, that even when we face trials, and we will, even then, our faith is being refined. That's the great news about trials, right? And he says, "In this rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you are grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold, though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." How we communicate resurrection and resurrection life is the lives we live in those trials. It's in the reactions we have when we have doubts, when we have fears, because that's what people see. They'll see us. If we are willing to open our lives to people and let them know that, hey, instead of just walking by, "How are you doing, Steve?" "Fine." "Good, I'm fine too." "Great, we're all fine." We're not all fine. I'm not always fine. And I'm as guilty as anybody in that regard. We're not fine. And if people know we're not fine, and yet we can have a smile on our face, we can still have joy, we can still have hope that we're not. When they say, "Oh, that's terrible," you say, yeah, it is terrible, but I have hope. Why? Jesus rose from the dead. What? We always go to, "Well, Jesus died for our sins." Yes. But my hope is Jesus raised from the dead. Imagine the conversation that we started with that line. Now, you may get weird looks. Probably. It's weird. And it's true. And it's powerful. And that is our witness in this world. That's what Peter said in Acts. That's what Peter's talking about here. He's trying to be temporary, but they are destined for a greater glory. Peter continues in 1 Peter, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. You believe in him and you rejoice, for you're receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Our struggles in the present are real. I wouldn't deny them. We can't deny them. There are those who try. It always makes me laugh a little bit. I'm happy because I'm supposed to be happy. Yeah, my guts are turned inside and my world's coming around me, but I'm going to be happy. No. The struggle's real, but they're not final. No matter how long it seems, it could be days, weeks, months, years, decades. They are not final. They are not final. Our hope is, as we sang, anchored in Christ, in his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And that is the hope we have. And this living hope does not stay contained. It sends us outward. It sends us, as Jesus says back in John again, in verse 21, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. Think about that. Think about how the Father sent Jesus. Think of the path that the Father sent Jesus on. Think of the things that Jesus endured on this path that the Father sent him on. Yes, he did great things. He was followed by thousands and at the end was mocked, humiliated, beaten, crucified. Had those who were closest to him turn on him. Had the crowds who on one day shouted Hosanna and days later said, crucify him. Had the people who were so against this Roman government and all that it stood for say, when Pilate said, here's your king, we have no king but Caesar. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Why? Well, John gives his whole purpose in verse 31. These are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that through believing you may have life in his name. We have life. That is what we have. That's what we can give. We are sent. We are sent people. Not because we have perfect faith. We do not. Not because we don't have doubts. We do. Not because of anything other than we have encountered the risen Christ. And what's so great about that is that our struggles, our doubts, our fears, our failures become part of that witness. They become an important part of that witness. I mean, if someone whose life is just a mess and they come to me and I'm just presenting them this perfect life, I've never struggled, I've never failed, you know, they go, it looks great, but that's not my reality. But we come to people who are struggling and say, I struggle too. We come to people who are sick and have pain and say, I'm sick, I have pain. We have people who come to us with broken relationships and say, I've had broken relationships. We have people who come to us and say, I'm afraid, I see the world, I'm scared of what's going on. And say, you know what? Sometimes I'm scared about what's going on. But Jesus is risen. And it makes all the difference in the world. The story begins with locked doors, a closed room, and huddling together in fear. Huddling in our doubt. Huddling in uncertainty. But it does not end there. Because Jesus walks through locked doors. He doesn't have to break it open. He doesn't have to find a key. He doesn't have to wait for us to undo all the locks and let him in. Locks mean nothing to him. He walks through them. He meets us where we are. And no matter what barriers we throw up, no matter what locks we put on that door, no matter how much we try to close ourselves in, Jesus can meet us there. Jesus does. He does meet us there. And when he comes through, he speaks peace. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. He meets our doubt. He reveals himself as our Lord. He fulfills those promises that God gives us. Like we saw in Psalm 16 and in Acts 2. He gives us living hope. So, wherever you are today, wherever it is, behind a locked door of fear, wrestling with doubts. Just trying to get a fingernail of grip onto hope. Jesus meets you there. Doesn't wait for you to get your act together. Doesn't wait for things to calm down. Right there. In the storm. He's our anchor. And when he gets there and he sees you, he doesn't rebuke you. He says, peace be with you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, in risen Christ, you see our fear and you meet us with peace. Lord, you see our doubts and you welcome our questions and you give us living hope. Lord, I pray you would strengthen our faith. Lord God, anchor our hope in you. And Lord, help us to respond to your call of sending us into this world, not as perfect vessels, but as carriers of the message that you are risen. We testify to your resurrection and all that that gives us. I thank you for being with us. Thank you for entering into when we are closed off. We believe in you, Lord. Help us in our unbelief. In Jesus' name, amen.